year-old. We were praying yesterday, and I said to Jordan, when we were praying, I was praying, and I said, "Bless, we thank you for raising from the dead, Jesus, so that we can see Grandpa Jack one of these days." My grandpa was Jack Reynolds and passed away several years ago. And so Jordan said afterwards, he said, "Now how are we going to see Grandpa Jack? He's coming to sing for us tomorrow." I couldn't get that through his head, so I said, "Well, he's going to come down here and sing, and then he's going to go back." So, you know, you never know what kids pick up on when they hear something. But good to have you, Jack. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Would you stand with me, please, in honor of God's word? We're going to read verses 12 through 19 as we look at this morning the consequences of a failed resurrection. The consequences of a failed resurrection in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll begin reading in verse 12. The Bible says, "Now if Christ be raised, that he be preached, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for these that have come out on this resurrection morning to hear your word. Lord, I've prepared for this message, but I need your help. Lord, I need your help in my thoughts for these next few moments to present this message. Lord, if it wasn't for you raising from the grave, we would have no hope of the future, no hope of heaven. But God, thank you so much that you did rise from the grave so that we can go to heaven as well when we die. Lord, we thank you again for these folks. Be with us during this time together. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The consequences of a failed resurrection. You know, usually this year, this time of year, you find these little articles that come out trying to dispute the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of these articles was in one of our local newspapers this weekend. You may have saw this. The title of the article was, "Scholars Say Resurrection is Misunderstood by the Faithful." And the article reads like this: "On Easter Sunday, Christians will proclaim the message at the heart of their faith, he is risen, and will affirm the hope that God will raise all the dead at the end of time. But this belief is deeply misunderstood, say scholars, from varied faith traditions who have been trying to clear up the confusion in several recent books. We are troubled by the gap between the views on these things of the general public and the findings of contemporary scholarship." What they're saying is that we're so much more intelligent now than years ago that as contemporary scholars look, this fact of Jesus raising from the grave, we need to kind of reconsider it, and let's be sensible about this, is what these gentlemen are saying. The book that they wrote was titled The Power of God for Christians and Jews, and the book traces the Jewish roots of the Christian belief in resurrection and builds on that history to challenge the idea that resurrection simply means life after death. Debate about Christ's resurrection has focused on whether Jesus rose bodily from the dead after the Romans crucified him on Good Friday, or whether resurrection was something more abstract. In other words, the whole theme of their book is, let's rethink this thing about Jesus raising from the grave. Maybe it's more an abstract idea that Jesus didn't raise from the grave. Well, let me tell you here today that Jesus did raise from the grave, and you and I are in a heap of trouble if he didn't raise from the grave. There are dire consequences if Jesus Christ did not raise from the grave. The great preacher Oliver Green said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest bombshell to ever explode in the face of humanity. Moses was a great prophet in the Bible. Of course, we know Moses received the Ten Commandments. I think that was on TV last night, wasn't it? The Ten Commandments. But Moses, as great a prophet as he was, Moses is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, is dead. All of these founders of other religions are dead except for one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He still lives today, and it's just a fact. Now, all of Christianity rises and falls on this fact of the resurrection. What if it never occurred? What would that mean to you and me? What if Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he lived a sinless life, And he performed all these miracles, raising people from the grave and healing the blind and healing the sick. And then he died and he didn't raise. What kind of consequences does that have on you and I? You say, well, he lived a good life. That's a good thing. Well, yeah, that's a good thing. But did you know that if he didn't raise from the grave, that you and I would have no hope of heaven? It doesn't matter how good a life that Jesus lived. That's part of it. That's important. But the fact that he conquered death after dying on the cross, the fact that he conquered death means that you and I have hope of the future. And that's what I want to look at. You know, mankind has tried to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ throughout history. Keep your fingers in 1 Corinthians 15 because we're going to go back to that. But turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, if you would, please. It's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 11. Now remember that Jesus had died on the cross and they put him in the tomb. And he was in the tomb for 3 days. And the third morning was when Jesus rose from the grave. That's what we're celebrating today, was Jesus raising from the grave. Look in Matthew 28 verse 11. Now they're going to try to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," which were the soldiers, "some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." That's the first theory that we see in the Bible about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They paid the soldiers to say that the disciples came along and they stole the body. Verse 14, "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they," the soldiers, "took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So ever since the day that Jesus Christ raised from the grave, mankind has been trying to explain away the resurrection. That's the stolen body theory. Maybe you've heard of the swoon theory. The swoon theory is the idea that Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. They stuck him with a spear and he passed out. He didn't really die on the cross. He passed out. And when they took him off of the cross, they took him into the tomb. And after he laid in that cool tomb, he revived from the coolness of the tomb. And then the third day, he got up and he moved the stone out of the way and he walked out of there. Now, that's about the silliest thing that I've ever heard of. But that's one of the theories on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was he just kind of passed out. Now, nobody hangs on a cross for 6 hours and has a sword stuck in their side and just passes out and then gets up and rolls the stone away. But that's one of the theories. Another theory is the illusion theory. Some scholars say that what God did was he sent an illusion to the Christians at that time and made them think that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, but really he was still in the tomb. And you can go on and on with all kinds of theories with mankind trying to explain away the resurrection. But listen, he did raise from the grave. You can try to explain it away all you want, but Jesus Christ did raise from the grave, and thank God that he did. Well, let me give you real quick some consequences of a failed resurrection. What if Jesus didn't raise from the grave? How does that affect you and I? Well, number one, back in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, we have an expired Savior. Look in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen." Christ is expired if he didn't raise from the grave. Have you ever poured some milk and get ready to take a big drink of it and it was sour? Have you ever done that? I did that one day. We'd just gotten a fresh gallon of milk and I made myself a big bowl of Golden Grahams. I don't know if anybody else likes Golden Grahams, but I like Golden Grahams. And I poured the milk on there and took one big bite. You know, I was ready to dig into it and the milk was sour. And I had just bought it at the store. And then I looked at the date on the carton and it was actually a week old. The expiration had passed. So what do you do with milk that's expired? Just pour it out. It's not of any value, is it? Did you know that Jesus Christ, as good a life as he lived, would be of absolutely no value to you or to me had he not risen from the grave? Many people teach that Jesus was just a great teacher. He was a great teacher. He was a prophet. But the important thing is that he rose from the grave. I'm competing with the group back there. He rose from the grave. He's not an expired Savior, but he is a living Savior. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. He is a living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Did you know that Jesus Christ is the potential Savior of everybody in here? He's the potential Savior of every human being in the world. The problem is not everybody accepts him. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was enough to save every person that's ever been born and every person that ever will be born. But the fact is that not everybody accepts him. But he is the actual Savior of those of us who have put our faith and our trust, not only in the death on the cross, but on his resurrection from the grave. Those of us that put our faith in that, he's our Savior and our Lord. Not only does a failed resurrection mean an expired Savior, but it also means an empty message. And I'm getting warm up here. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. An empty message. The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain." What I'm getting up here and preaching to you this morning is of absolutely no use to you, and it's of no use to me if Christ didn't raise from the grave. I may as well get up here with the National Enquirer this morning and tell you all the predictions for 2008 and 2009, and we'll just kind of talk about some stuff, and that be it. No, Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and it's not an empty message. The problem is, again, is that some people won't accept it. If Jesus Christ didn't raise from the grave, then Jonathan Edwards, who preached the message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," when he preached that message, people actually hung onto trees, afraid they were going to fall into hell. But Jonathan Edwards wasted his time preaching that if Jesus didn't raise from the grave. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, wasted his time if Christ didn't raise from the grave. Charles Finney, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, all of these preachers you can think of throughout history wasted their entire lives if Christ didn't raise from the grave. The question is, have you accepted the message? You're here today and you say, "Yes, I believe in God," but have you accepted the message of Jesus Christ raising from the grave? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5. The Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, the gospel is simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world... Who's the God of this world? Who is that? That's Satan. "And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So here's the thing. Everybody can hear the message. You know, if you live in America and you never hear of the gospel, then you must not turn your TV on or something. It's on the TV, it's on the radio, it's in churches all across the nation. But why doesn't everybody accept it? Because Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of people to where they won't listen to the gospel. They say, "Oh, that's a good story, Brother Tim. That's a good message, but I really don't want to accept it." That's where the problem lies. It's not an empty message. It's the fact of us accepting the message of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another consequence. If Jesus didn't raise from the grave, then we have an exhausted faith. An exhausted faith. Again, back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." If Christ didn't raise, then every one of us who are believers have exhausted our faith in somebody that's no different than you and I are. You know, we put our faith in a lot of things in the world, don't we? Some people put all their faith in money. You know, they think that their money will carry them through their life, and that if I just have enough money, that will secure me and take care of me. Well, you know how much the richest man in the world will leave when he dies? He'll leave every bit of it. He'll leave all of his money. And so will you, and so will I. If you have faith in money, listen, if you follow it, the news going on right now, I wouldn't put much faith in money. Look at the economy. You got the housing market, and you got fuel prices that are rising. If you're putting your faith in money, that's a mistake. Some people put their faith in government. Well, if we get the right person in office, if we get the right president or senator or governor, well, then everything will be okay. Well, again, I wouldn't put my faith in government. I wouldn't put it in politicians. Again, recent news shows us that some of these politicians have some secret lives that we should be none too proud of. Governors and we've got, what was it, a senator in an airport restroom here back in the summer. Are these the kind of guys you want to put your faith in? Now, God can use people to lead us, and we ought to pray for our leaders, but we shouldn't put our faith in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're putting your faith in money, if you're putting your faith in anything else, it's not going to do you any good. It's an exhausted faith if you're doing that. Well, let me give you the fourth one. The failed resurrection means an erroneous testimony. Look in verse 15. The Bible says again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." It's an erroneous testimony for you and I. You know, we could be considered false witnesses if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the grave. Let me read you. Some of you may have heard of a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a famous book that was written years and years ago. But what it is, it's a historical account of martyrs like the apostles. Now, a martyr is somebody who died for their faith, died believing in their faith. All right. The apostles that followed Jesus Christ were all martyred. They were all killed. And then the book also tells about Christians during the early Roman days, how they would burn them at the stake and do different things. Let me read you some of the accounts of the apostles. Now here's the men that actually saw Jesus Christ raised from the grave. And tell me that they would die these kind of deaths if it was an erroneous or a false testimony. The apostle Andrew was the first to suffer martyrdom. He was beheaded in AD 36. Doubting Thomas. Remember, Thomas was the one that said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, I won't believe. Thomas was killed in Kalamina, India. Simon, the brother of Jude, was crucified in Egypt. Simon the apostle, called Zelotes, was crucified. Mark was burned at the stake. Bartholomew was beaten, crucified, and beheaded. They must have really wanted Bartholomew dead. I mean, to burn him and crucify him and beat him, behead him, and all that. Andrew was crucified also. Listen what Andrew said. Here's an apostle of Jesus Christ who was crucified, but listen what he said. Andrew, as he was going to his place of execution and seeing the cross waiting for him, never changed his expression. Neither did he fail in his speech. His body fainted not, nor did his reason fail him, as often happens to men as they're about to die. He said, O cross, most welcome and longed for, with a willing mind, joyfully and desirously I come to you, being the scholar of him which did hang on you, because I have always been your lover and yearned to embrace you. You think that man didn't see something happen? I guarantee you he did. Matthew was killed with a spear. Philip was stoned and crucified. And James, the brother of our Lord, was thrown off of the temple by the scribes and the Pharisees, but he didn't die. And when they threw him off, he laid on the ground and he prayed, O Lord God, Father, I beg you to forgive them, for they know not what they do. They decided to stone James, but a priest said, Wait, what are you doing? This just man is praying for you. But one of the men took an instrument used to beat cloth and hit James on the head, killing him, and they buried him where he fell. These are just the apostles that physically witnessed the risen Lord. Do you think you would go to the cross and be burned and be beheaded and all these things if it was a false testimony? Something changed the lives of these men, and what it was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fourth one is that it's an erroneous testimony if Jesus didn't raise. Let me give you two more. We have an endless lost condition if Jesus didn't raise from the grave. Look at verse 17 again, if you would please, of our text. The Bible says, And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. You and I have no hope of defeating sin and going to heaven if Christ didn't raise from the grave. We are eternally lost and separated from God without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But thank God that we have a living hope, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you know you and I are born sinners into this world? We're taught today that we're all born with a spark of good. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't have to teach my kids to be bad. They pick up on that all on their own. We have to teach them to be good. Why? Because you and I are born sinners into this world. We're born without hope. We're born without hope until we accept Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our living hope. He's the whole reason that you and I can go to heaven. You say, Pastor Tim, how do I do that? How do I go to heaven? If he's my living hope, what do I do? It's very simple. I always like to think of it as ABC because that's the simplest thing you can do. Letter A, you have to admit that you're a sinner. And that's the hardest thing for some of us to do because we like to think we're pretty good. Or if we don't think we're good, we at least think we're better than the guy up the road, don't we? But we have to admit that we're a sinner. B, we have to believe that Jesus died for us. Not just the fact that he died and you know he lived a good life, but the fact that he died for you personally. And then C is call on him to save you. And that's all there is to it. Admit you're a sinner, believe that he died for you, and then call on him to save you. The minute that you do that, you are a child of God. But you say, I can't believe that. I think I've got to do something. No, there's nothing else you can add to that. You can't give enough money. You can't walk enough old ladies across the street. You can't do enough good deeds that's going to get you into heaven. Only your faith and trust in Jesus Christ dying on the cross, raising from the grave will get you into heaven. And that's what you need to put your trust in. And I hope everybody here has done that today. But God leaves that choice up to you. You know, I can give you the message, but you've got to make the choice. That's the great thing about God's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But God doesn't make you choose Him. I can't make you choose Him. I can tell you the gospel. I can give you a good message. But you've got to do something with it. And again, don't let Satan blind your minds. Accept that He died for you and call on Him to save you. And He'll do it. Let me give you the last point. The final consequence of a failed resurrection is that we have an extinguished future. Look in verses 18 and 19 and I'm done. The Bible says, "And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." We have no hope of the future if Jesus Christ didn't die. The Bible teaches that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We're going to die. We're going to face the judgment. Unless the Lord was to come before we die, we are all going to die. We don't like to think about it. That's a gloomy message. But let me tell you, just up the road here on Wednesday, three young people drove off into the water. And everybody knows about that, right? And two of them passed away. I guarantee you, when those young people got up Wednesday morning, the last thing on their mind was, "I'm going to be in the cold, chilly waters of the big, muddy river this morning, and my life's going to be gone." We don't know when our time's going to be. I pray that everybody here lives to be 100 years old or older, but we don't know when that time's going to be. We've got to be ready. It's appointed unto men once to die. It may be today. It may be 50 years from now. I hope it's a long time from now for all of us, but we are not guaranteed. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring." That's gloomy. But let me give you some good news. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this will give you some confidence, and I'll be done. 1 Thessalonians is in the New Testament, chapter 4. You say, "Pastor Tim, that's kind of gloomy. We can't boast of tomorrow because we don't know what today's going to bring. What do I do? What kind of hope is there?" How many of you have loved ones that you'd like to see again? Raise your hand. How many of you had somebody pass away? Probably everybody in here has had somebody. I think of my Grandpa Jack. My Aunt Smokey's dad has been dead now for how long? 18 years? 18 or 19 years? My brother John passed away here just a couple of years ago. John was 31. I want to see those guys again. And I'm sure you have loved ones you want to see again. Listen to this hope that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is encouraging. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." When the Bible talks about being asleep, it's talking about believers. My brother John right now is in the Bethel Cemetery, and his body is asleep, but his soul and his spirit is with the Lord right now. The Bible teaches that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no such thing as soul sleep, but the body's in that grave. But he says, "Concerning them which are asleep, that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." If you're a believer, we have hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Did you know that could happen today? That could happen before we leave this building. When the trump of God sounds, every person that's in the grave right now that's accepted Jesus Christ will come out of that grave. They're going to meet us in the air. They're going to beat us. They're going to be up there before we are. Again, my brother John, my grandpa Jack, they're already going to be up out of there as soon as that trumpet sounds. And then the Bible says in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I don't know about you, but that's a comforting thing to know that my loved ones I'm going to see again. It may be today. It may be a year from now. We don't know when the time is going to be. The important thing is that you're ready. You need to be ready today. That trumpet could sound today, and you want to see your loved ones again. I want to see mine, but we want to be ready. Let me read you this in closing. Everybody knows who Billy Graham is. Billy Graham is now 86 years old with Parkinson's disease, which makes you shake. In January 2000, leaders in Charlotte, North Carolina, invited Billy Graham to a luncheon in his honor. Billy initially hesitated to accept the invitation because he struggles with Parkinson's disease. But the Charlotte leader said, "We don't expect a major address. Just come and let us honor you." So he agreed to go. After some wonderful things were said about him, Dr. Graham stepped up to the podium and looked at the crowd and said, I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month has been honored by Time magazine as Man of the Century. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket, but he couldn't find his ticket. So he reached into his trouser pockets, couldn't find his ticket there either. So he looked in his briefcase, and he still couldn't find his train ticket. Then he looked in the seat beside him, and he still couldn't find it. The conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Just don't worry about it. Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets. As he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist, Albert Einstein, down on his hands and knees under the seat looking for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, I said, don't worry. I know who you are. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. Einstein looked at him and said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. Having said that, Billy Graham continued, see the suit that I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My wife, my children, and my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little sloppy in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. What I want you to remember is this, and catch this. I not only know who I am, but I also know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going today? I hope you do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for these folks that have come out to hear your word. God, your resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the most important thing for any of us because, Lord, we would have no hope of the future, no hope of salvation, no hope of heaven, no hope of seeing our loved ones again had you not defeated death back 2,000 years ago. God, I pray if there's one here today that something has been said, Lord, the Holy Spirit is convicting them. Lord, I pray that they'll take care of that and get that settled so they can know, like Billy Graham, that they know where they're going when their time on earth is over. Would you all stand with us, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I haven't done this before, but I want to do it without anybody looking around. I don't want to embarrass anyone. I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm not asking you to make any kind of commitment. What I want to do this morning is I want to pray the sinner's prayer. There may be someone here, I'm sure, in an audience of this size that you don't know 100% for certain what would happen to you if you were to die today. I'm going to say the sinner's prayer with you. Now, the words don't save you. What matters is if you say this in your heart. It's the heart that matters, what you say in your heart. If you mean this with all of your heart and you say, Brother Tim, I understand that Jesus died for me and I want to go to heaven when I die. I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer to yourself. You don't have to, I'm not going to come to you. You don't have to come up front. But here's the prayer. I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died on the cross for me. Please come into my heart and save me. I'm making you the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, again, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I sure don't want to embarrass anybody. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant that with all of your heart, according to the Bible says that you'll go to heaven when you die. Is there anyone here on my left that would say, Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer right here where I'm standing this morning. Anybody on my left at all would raise your hand. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. I've got a couple of hands. Anybody else right here on my left? Thank you. That's three. Anybody on my right? Anybody over here? Say, Pastor Tim, when I was standing here and you said that prayer, I said that and I meant it with all my heart. Anybody at all? Lord, I thank you for these that have raised their hands. Lord, that took a lot of courage. They're not being hypocritical. But Lord, according to the Bible, you say when we pray and we ask you to save us that we'll go to heaven. Lord, I thank you for those decisions that have been made. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with us during this time of invitation. May those that have been saved, Lord, follow through on that commitment to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Brother JP is going to lead us in an invitation song. What's the song, Jay? 596, I Surrender All. Let me invite you to come up to the altar this morning. If you made that commitment, come up and shake my hand. You don't have to, but I'm just asking you to make that commitment if you prayed that prayer. Or you want to come up and just pray and say, thank you, Jesus, for raising from the grave so that I could go to heaven. Thank you for doing that for me, Lord. As we sing, would you come?
All to Jesus.
I love you.
Thank you.
proud of you taking that step. My prayers are with you. According to the Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you did that this morning, right? So now, no matter what happens with your health, 50 years from now, where are you going to go?
You're going to go to
hey, man, I love you, buddy.
I surrender all. Anybody else? Will you come? All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Well, we thank you all so much for coming this morning. And for those of you that made a commitment, Brother Jimmy, would you mind coming up here with me? Let me tell you why. This is a good friend of mine, Brother Jimmy Jones. Those of you that don't know, this is Miss Donna's husband. Miss Donna works at our door coming into the church here. And Jimmy's had some real health trouble, and I don't want to get into the whole details, but he's going to be going up to Springfield on Tuesday. He's got a tumor. And you say it's in your tonsil area, isn't that right? And they're wanting to really look at it and see what's going to be done. Hopefully it's going to be something they can treat with chemotherapy. But again, we've seen one little baby here that we've prayed for, and here he is right back here at church. And I think if all of us pray for this gentleman right here, the Lord can heal him too. He's no respecter of persons. But Jimmy come today, and Jimmy said that prayer when he was standing back there. And Jimmy, I told you, according to the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you prayed that prayer this morning, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
So if something happens to you, and we hope it's not anything with your health, I hope you live to be 90, 100 years old. But if something happens to you, where are you going to go?
Heaven.
You're going to go to heaven. Isn't that good to know? Amen. And I'm sure Miss Donna is just as pleased as could be about that. And I'm proud of you, Jimmy. I love you, and our prayers are with you. Let me go back to your seat. Well, it's been a good day. I tell you what, any time that you see souls saved in a service is a good day. We appreciate you all so much for coming. Now, the little kids are just back there with energy coming out their ears, and they're going to be doing an egg hunt out here. So, I tell you what, Brother Paul, would you care to open those doors right there for me? And let me see what we're going to... I think they're going to do it outside. It's a little bit chilly, but I need to check with the boss. Go check with my wife. I've learned that the hard way. Melissa, are we doing this outside? Okay, if you want to get the kids ready, we're going to dismiss in a moment. Okay. All right. They're getting ready to line up. Now remember, we don't have church tonight, but normally we have church at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. So we invite you to come. Come back next Sunday at 11 o'clock, and we'll have our evening service at 6 as well. We pray that everybody has a wonderful Easter holiday today. Don't eat too much. I probably will, but I'm telling you not to. But if you want to stick around and watch the kids, they're going to be going outside and doing the Easter egg hunt. And let's see. Let's be dismissed in prayer, and we'll go our separate ways. Brother JP, would you close us in prayer, please? You care to come back and shake hands with me?
Sure.
Shh. Amen.
Sorry.
Proud of you. You've been in the candy.
Thank you. I appreciate it. I got the better one.